My name is Chris, and it's a real honor to be able to explore the scriptures with you this morning. And maybe just before I get into my talk, I thought I'd tell you a story, something that happened a couple weeks ago I thought was sort of fun. My son Elijah plays minor hockey in House League. He had a tournament in Montreal a couple of weekends ago. And during a team dinner, I was sitting with the coaches, and the conversation started to revolve around what a great group of guys are on this team, and how they're pretty good students. And one of the coaches said, "Yeah, you know, I've really noticed that." And he told this little story before one of the games this season, where he was trying to motivate the team, and he thought he'd share an acronym with them. And so he said to the guys, he said, ATP. And he was expecting them to be curious and sort of wonder, okay, what does that mean? Like, what's the coach going to share with us? And, you know, at the very least, the coach was expecting them to ask him what he meant by this. And instead, most of the boys who had, they'd just completed an energy transfer unit in their high school biology classes. And so the boys, sort of almost in unison, shouted out together, "Adenosine triphosphate." Now the coach, who doesn't have a science background at all, had no idea what the boys were talking about. And so he said, like, what do you mean, adenosine triphosphate? Well, the boys explained that ATP, adenosine triphosphate, is the energy-carrying molecule found in cells of all living things. So anyway, it took the wind out of the coach's sails as he was trying to motivate them. What he had in mind was something quite a bit simpler than adenosine triphosphate. What he meant to say was ATP, attack the puck. Well, you know, since I was a teenager, I have been fascinated with Jesus. And I remember I was 17 years old. I grew up in Toronto, and in high school, a friend of mine invited me to look at Jesus in the New Testament. And many of you will know him, Paul Kronberg. He was in the first service today, but Paul invited me over, and together with Paul and another friend, we began to read and talk about Jesus. And for me, this was really significant on a number of levels. And one of the things that really fascinated and drew me it started at that time at 17, with just an ongoing desire and a longing in me to see Jesus more clearly. And I remember since those early years as a teenager, questions like this have been rumbling around inside of me. You know, how can I understand more of Jesus' love for me? Another question that's been meaningful for me is, what does it look like for my everyday life to be impacted by Jesus in his resurrection life? Like, what does that look like? How does that work? How about you? Do you ever find yourself wondering about what it might look like for you to grow deeper in your connection with Jesus? You know, in our church calendar, we find ourselves the week after Easter. So Easter, where we've celebrated Jesus' resurrection from the dead. We've celebrated God's victory over evil. We've celebrated how Jesus, through his death and resurrection, has disarmed these powers of sin and death that attempt to deface God's good creation. This is amazing news. And in our heads, we might believe that this is true, but how is your heart doing? Do you find yourself feeling distant from Jesus? Do you struggle with discouragement? Do you struggle with apathy? Do you struggle with a sense of being numb or distracted or disconnected from Jesus? How can we, and what does it look like, to move from a place of confusion to a place of greater clarity in our walk with Jesus? What does it look like to move from a place where we might be experiencing disappointment and discouragement to a place where we can find our hearts burning both with and for Jesus? Well, you know, I am so thankful that we have access to the writings in the Bible, and particularly I'm thankful for the Gospel of Luke. And today, as Jesse read for the kids earlier on, we're going to take a look at this story of these two friends, these two disciples, Cleopas and another unnamed disciple, on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And it is such a rich story, and I do believe that as we look at the story, it will give us clues to address some of these questions and to think about what does it look like to move from confusion to clarity, from discouragement to a place where our hearts are burning with and for Jesus. So Jesse began reading from verse 13 in chapter 24, and I'm going to pick up that and do a refresh reading of that again in just a moment. But just to remind us what happens at the beginning of Luke chapter 24, women come to the tomb where Jesus has been laid, and Jesus is no longer there. Instead of finding Jesus, they find two men who are dressed in clothes that are gleaming white, and they say that Jesus is not here, that Jesus is risen. The women run back and share with this news with the other disciples. So we pick up the story in our reading at verse 13, and the disciples are walking along the road, and they're struggling with a few different things. They're struggling with the events that have happened, and they're also struggling to recognize Jesus, to understand Jesus. And it's interesting that as Luke writes his gospel, this is not the first time that he documents the disciples misunderstanding Jesus and his teaching. There's two times earlier in the gospel of Luke where Jesus is teaching the disciples and he explicitly tells them that he would suffer and rise again from the dead. And yet in both of those instances, in Luke chapter 9 and in Luke chapter 18, the disciples do not understand what Jesus is talking about. So just so the story is fresh for us, I'm going to reread it. And I'm going to read it in two different chunks. I'm going to read a first chunk from verse 13 to 24 and then pause, and then 25 to 35. But as I'm reading, what I'd like you to do in this first chunk, listen for hints of confusion, disappointment, and discouragement in the lives of these two disciples walking on this road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. So Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." The text says that the faces of the disciples were downcast. And interestingly, they referred to the crucified Jesus as a great prophet, not the Messiah. They had hoped that Jesus was going to redeem Israel. So their sadness came not just from the realization that they had lost a good friend, but the one who they believed in to redeem Israel and to bring salvation to their people in the world was no longer. They're overwhelmed with discouragement. They're overwhelmed with disappointment. And I find the way Luke tells the story and the way these disciples express themselves, I find them to be reassuringly relatable. I know I get overwhelmed and disappointed. I get discouraged. I can struggle to make sense of events that I see happening in the world and events that happen to me. And so if you're like me, I think we're in good company with Cleopas and his companion. I think there's lots for us to learn here. Now, I'm going to read the second part of the story. And actually, before I do, just a couple things. One is, on the slide behind me, I'll just tell you, I was inspired by Pastor Jesse, who, if you were here on Good Friday and spoke about Jesus' crucifixion, Jesse had up on the slide a painting of that crucifixion scene that was painted by Rembrandt. This is a sketch by Rembrandt, and it's called The Road to Emmaus, and it's really interesting. This part of the scriptures in Luke 24, the story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, I think really caught Rembrandt's imagination. In fact, we have on record 4 or 5 different pieces of artwork that Rembrandt has made of this scene. So this one, the two disciples talking to Jesus, he sketched out. He also has a number of paintings called The Meal in Emmaus with the disciples and the meal with Jesus at the end of the story. But as I continue reading the story, the second half, this time I want you to notice and look at hints for how the disciples move from this place of confusion to greater clarity, how they move from disappointment and discouragement to a place where their hearts are awakened and burning with and for Jesus. So listen, picking up the story in Luke 20, chapter 24, verse 25. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So, you know, as I've sat with this story over the past few weeks, there are 4 elements, 4 things that stand out to me that I believe that God used as part of helping these two disciples to move from that place of confusion to greater clarity, to move from discouragement to a place where their hearts were burning with and for Jesus. And let me just say that these things that I noticed are things that I see at play in our Sunnyside community. And I see us appreciating these things, practicing these things, and applying these things. And, you know, recently I heard a message, a talk by the leadership guru, Patrick Lencioni. Some of you may be familiar with his work. And he was quoting the British writer, Samuel Johnson, who wrote in the 18th century, who said, "People need to be reminded more than they need to be instructed." People need to be reminded more than they need to be instructed. And that's what I see myself doing here this morning, more than anything. With the help of this story, reminding you of things you already know. Reminding us of some things that hopefully through engaging this story can encourage us to keep on putting these things into practice. So with that being said, what are these 4 things, these 4 ingredients that look like they appear to have helped these disciples on the road to Emmaus move from that place of confusion to greater clarity, from a place of discouragement and disappointment to a place where their hearts were burning with and for Jesus? Okay, here are the 4 things I notice. A friend on the journey, the presence of Jesus, the scriptures, sharing a meal. Say those again. A friend on the journey, the presence of Jesus, the scriptures, and sharing a meal. Just going to take a quick drink before I continue on. So first of all, friend on the journey. Let me explore each of these 4 things together. I really like how Luke describes these two companions. He describes them that they're walking and they're talking with each other. They're talking about everything that had happened in Jerusalem. They're talking about things that matter to them. They're talking about important things. And I'm so thankful when God gives us friends for us to be able to talk about things of the heart, things that matter to us, things about life and faith and God. And you know, my first recollection of having conversations like this with friends is friendship I referenced at the beginning of my talk with Paul and Neil in Paul's parents' basement. And I remember that we would talk. We'd talk about life and faith. We'd talk about our hopes and dreams. We'd talk about the things that bothered us and disappointed us. We'd talk about the things that we were joyful about and enjoying. But who do you go to talk about things of the heart? You know, maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, I've got lots of people around me. I interact with a lot of people, but I don't really have anybody that I can talk to like that. Maybe you're hoping for that type of a friend. Well, let me encourage you to pray and to ask God to provide for you one or two friends with whom you can be brutally honest, with whom you can share your discouragements and disappointments as well as the joys you experience in life. So to me, I think it's beautiful and interesting and significant that this revelation happens with two friends talking and walking together. The second thing stands out to me. Maybe it's obvious, but the presence of Jesus. And I believe that the presence of Jesus is a significant factor in helping the disciples move from confusion to clarity. I love how Luke writes this and how he introduced Jesus coming on the scene. In verse 15, he says, you know, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. What a beautiful picture of discipleship. What a beautiful picture of a couple of people trying to make sense of Jesus and what it looks like to follow him. Two friends walking together alongside Jesus. And it's interesting, they don't recognize Jesus at first, did they? And what does Jesus do? Well, you know, it's interesting, it's such a short text. And yet, in this short time, Jesus is recorded as having asked these two friends three questions. In verse 17, in verse 19, verse 26, he asks question after question, questions that help the disciples to process what's going on, what they're experiencing, what's happening inside of them, to put words, to articulate these things, to help them, I believe, understand more of what's going on. And Jesus not only asks them questions and prompts them to think in different and fresh ways, but he also opens their minds. He opens their minds to the scriptures. He opens the scriptures to their minds. And so you might be thinking, okay, that's great. You know, it's great to have that type of companion. It's great for those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They had Jesus in person, but what about us? We can't figure this out on our own. Well, you know, you're right, we can't. But let's not forget that the presence of Jesus is with us just as close as it was for them through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I love what Jesus says, and it was recorded in John 14, verse 16. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And in John 16, verse 7, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. May we remember that when we are in Christ, we are not living life on our own. We have the Spirit of the risen Christ within us to help us, to guide us, to comfort us, to reassure us. We don't need to be afraid. We are not alone. And my prayer for us is that we are more and more attentive to the presence and the role and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as we realize God's accompaniment of us, his presence with us, that we will have an increased understanding of how generous and good God is to us, giving us his very self. He has made provision for the presence of Jesus to be with us in the same way that he was with those disciples on the road to Emmaus, with us to guide us and to open our minds to what he is up to and to help us understand what the scriptures say about him. Which brings us to the third thing that I noticed that stood out to me that I believe helped the disciples move from confusion to greater clarity, from discouragement to a place where their hearts were burning with and for Jesus, and that's the scriptures. Verse 27, Luke chapter 24, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus went to the scriptures. Think about it. The most mind-bending, cataclysmic, significant event in the history of the world happens. And what is Jesus' go-to source to help people understand and make sense of all of this? He goes to the Jewish scriptures. He begins with Moses and all the prophets, the writing of Moses, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the writings of the prophets. Later on in chapter 24, when Jesus is encountering the 11, it also says that not only go to Moses and the prophets, but that he also went to the Psalms. So just a side note of exhortation here. If the Son of God referenced and valued and relied upon these scriptures so much, how much more important it is for us who seek to follow Jesus and know Jesus and be his disciples for us to continue to give ourselves to dive into the scriptures, to know them, to understand them. And I would say not just to know the scriptures, not just know what they say, but actually to live out of them with the power and the help of the Holy Spirit and the presence of Jesus, to live out of and in the story that God is writing, this beautiful story of redemption and healing for our world. So we don't know exactly where Jesus went in the scriptures. He began with Moses and the prophets and looked through the scriptures to help these disciples on the road to Emmaus to understand him. So we don't know where he began, but he went to Moses. And so my mind goes, you know, perhaps Jesus went to the story of the Exodus and how Moses led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. I mean, this is something that they would have just celebrated, wouldn't they have, at the Passover earlier in the weekend. Perhaps Jesus helped them understand that through his death and resurrection, that Jesus had not just defeated an evil king, an evil political leader like Pharaoh of Egypt centuries before, but that he had actually defeated the cosmic bully, the devil himself, and that he had disarmed his powers of sin and death in the devil's attempt to deface God's good creation. And perhaps Jesus expanded on that and maybe talked about how this victory achieved through his death and resurrection made it possible for humanity to be rescued and brought from a space of darkness into this kingdom being unleashed, this kingdom with Jesus as king, where we experience forgiveness and healing and redemption and all the good things that God has in mind for us. And perhaps, as Jesus goes to the prophets, maybe Jesus was trying to lean into helping the disciples understand that the Messiah was going to bring about salvation not through avoiding suffering, but actually walking right into suffering. Maybe when Jesus opened the prophets, maybe he went to the writings of Isaiah, where the prophet Isaiah writes about the Messiah, saying that he took up the pain of humanity and entered into our suffering, and that by his wounds we are healed, and that we are all like sheep that have gone astray. And maybe Jesus pointed out that through his death and his resurrection, that we have been returned out of this place of confusion and disorientation and disconnection from the living God, and returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. So we don't know where Jesus went when he took the disciples on the road to Emmaus to the scriptures. But I think it's pretty clear that Jesus would have helped them understand that Jesus himself is the climax of the story of the people of God that is detailed in these scriptures. I like what N.T. Wright says. He says, "Only when we see the Old Testament as reaching its natural climax in Jesus will we understand it. Equally, we will only understand Jesus himself when we see him as the one to whom the Scripture points, not in isolated proof texts, but in the entire flow of the story. And when we grasp this, like Cleopas and his companion, we will find our hearts burning within us." Well, you know, going to the Scriptures with friends is one of my favorite things to do. And I'm always amazed at how, when the Scriptures are opened and we're discussing and looking and wrestling, how often God brings a specific word of encouragement or insight or challenge or understanding that speaks to us just where we were at, helping us to understand more of God and more of ourselves and more of how God is at work in the world. And so there's several times throughout each week where I'm looking into the Scriptures with others. And I want to tell you about one group. And there's four of us that meet every Tuesday morning at 7 a.m. over Zoom to open the Scriptures and discover more about Jesus. And in this group, one of the guys, he's in his mid-50s, he's a successful business owner. His name is John, and he has had a ton of success in his career. And yet he's also experienced a lot of disappointment in his life. And in this season of his life, for the very first time, he is investigating Jesus and looking into the Bible. And so here we have a setting where we have there's a group of friends on a journey talking about life, what's going on. We've got those of us who know Jesus are trusting that his Spirit is at work in us and in this group as we look into the Scriptures, and we have the Scriptures themselves. And a few months ago, John wrote an email to our little group trying to put to words what he is experiencing inside. And I'm going to read you some excerpts from this email. I want you to listen for hints and signs of movement from confusion to clarity, from disappointment and discouragement to an awakening inside of his heart. So listen as I read. These are excerpts from an email from John, who's exploring Jesus for the first time. "I've really enjoyed our weekly discussions. You've all had an edifying effect on my knowledge about Christianity and the story of Jesus. And this in a way that I know no amount of reading or listening on my own could ever duplicate or replicate. I guess each of us comes into faith in his own way. I now see my way developing on the horizon as something that is first of all good and needed and true. I feel a growing sense of rightness about these words and how they are the way to live a full and complete life in the way God intended us to. It is both the value and the purpose of life. I never could imagine what having faith in the way I see in others could feel like, and I'm still early in the process, but I now have enough seed growing in me that I am compelled to grow it within me. What is most surprising is that this is utterly different than I would have imagined. I thought faith would somehow be a counterpoint to my rational life, if not in conflict, at least somehow countering it. I can't properly express what it is instead, but for the moment, I'd use an analogy of watching a sunset here. My rational or without faith experience is seeing the sunset, the colors, the beauty of it, while the faith is the other senses, the change in temperature, the effect it has on me, my skin responding to the change and the changes in my body and mind to experiencing the process. I don't know exactly what it is I'm experiencing in faith yet, but I feel something changing within me, like something entering me, or perhaps opening myself to something that was undiscovered but always inside of me. I like it. I can't promise or know where this is taking me, but the feeling inside me is real, and I sense it is the real promise of God for me. Not external, but a parallel inner life and greater life to my physical one. You know, I love getting into the Scriptures with people who are reading it for the first time. It's such a fresh perspective. But you can just read in John's email. I mean, it's so articulate for a business guy, too. But anyway, it's incredible. And just I see how God is using a group of friends on the journey, a reliance on the presence of Jesus, and these beautiful writings about the story of God that we have in the Scriptures to awaken something in John's heart. And you can see him moving from this place of confusion where life doesn't make sense to a place of greater clarity. And from a place of disappointment to one where his heart is starting to burn with and for Jesus. Well, there's one more ingredient that I want to share. One more thing that's so evident in this passage that I believe that God used to help these disciples, Cleopas and his companion, move from disappointment to that place of having burning hearts, sharing a meal. So the story ends with the disciples asking Jesus, and remember, at this point in the story, they still don't recognize Jesus, but they ask Jesus to stay with them. They end up sharing a meal. And what's interesting, too, they invite Jesus to be with them, but did you notice what happened? Jesus assumes the role of host. In verse 30, Luke 24, when Jesus was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, began to give it to them. It's so cool, that language of taking bread, giving thanks, breaking it, giving to them. Luke uses this language two previous places in the Gospel of Luke. So this, we have this resurrection meal with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, but Jesus also did that when the 5,000 were miraculously fed. You remember that story? That was back in Luke 9. And when Jesus introduced the Lord's Supper at that Passover feast, and that was documented in Luke 22. Meals are significant in Luke's storytelling. Meals are significant for Jesus. Think about the elements in sharing a meal. We need to slow down, don't we, when we eat with others? We're required sort of to be present. We're at the table together. Generally, conversation happens. That's the natural thing to happen. There's an essential sharing of life that happens when people share a meal together. All the things that deepen a relationship, all these dynamics are at play. They all impact the depth of relationship. Sharing a meal reveals something of the connection that God has designed us to have with each other and with himself. And I've seen this over the years. You know, for years we've hosted students in our home, and serving a meal was a big part of that. And many of you at Sunnyside have played a huge role in helping to make that possible. We're so thankful for that. But whether it's a large gathering, whether it's a family, whether it's a couple of friends, whether it's a couple of strangers sharing a meal, there's something powerful that happens when we sit down and eat together. This connection, there's fresh insight, I believe, that's available to us to understand what it means to be connected with God and connected with each other in our shared humanity as we partake in what we need to nourish us and give us life. And I'd like to encourage you, especially as we start to come out of this pandemic, when there's a little bit more freedom for us to connect with each other socially, but I encourage you to be thoughtful about who you might be inviting over for a meal, and particularly to have in mind those in our Sunnyside community who are single and living on their own. It's so important for us to create space to connect with one another. So it's interesting to me that in this story, that it's after Jesus broke the bread, something that they had seen him and been with him as he has done before, it was after he broke the bread that the two disciples finally recognized Jesus. So what does it look like for you these days to intentionally seek out a friend to talk about things that matter? What does it look like for you to be attentive to the presence of Jesus with someone else? What does it look like for you to open the Scriptures and with God's help to understand more of his purposes? What does it look like for you to share meals with someone? And I'm trusting that as we follow the example of of Luke's storytelling and the experience of these disciples on the road to Emmaus, that these things would help us to connect with Jesus more deeply and to experience more of his passion refreshed in our lives. So, you know this story is interesting. You know, if you remember back towards the end, when it was getting late and Jesus was sort of pretending to be going on, do you remember what the disciples said? They said, "Jesus, stay with us. Stay with us." But Jesus was with them even when the disciples didn't recognize him. And Jesus is with us through the companionship of the Holy Spirit. So really, I think it's less about asking Jesus to stay with us, and it's more about staying with the one who stays with us. And so my hope and prayer is that God would give us the grace to increasingly stay with the one who stays with us and to help us move from any places of confusion that we might be experiencing to places of greater clarity about who Jesus is and what he's up to, and that God would help us to move from places of discouragement and disappointment to a place where our hearts are burning with and for and because of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for going to the cross for us. And we worship you as the world's true Lord. We worship you as the crucified and risen Lord. Thank you for rescuing us. Thank you for returning us to our great true shepherd and overseer of our souls. And Lord, thank you for making available to us friends for the journey, your very self, these incredible scriptures that teach us about life and the opportunity to nourish our bodies with others in community. Lord, continue to guide us into this place where we experience your life, where our eyes are open to your presence with us, where we are experiencing the satisfaction of our souls because of who you are and what you've done in your ongoing, healing, protective, joy-giving presence in our lives. Lord Jesus, we love you, we need you, and we thank you for this time this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen.